We're going through our the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, and we're on Article 8, and we stopped last time here dealing with the third part of this article. Let me read the article again here, and then we're going to be heading towards Psalm 51. Psalm 51, a hallmark passage, and we even referred to it Sunday in our consideration of Romans chapter 3. And it's interesting how the apostle uses a verse from this passage. And there is, at least as it comes through in the English, a little bit of a alteration there to it. And, of course, it is the Word of God because it's made it to the Scripture. But this chapter 51 is certainly a chapter that every child of God needs to know about, and the principle that's here and the content of it. Let me read this article, Article 8 of the New Hampshire Baptist Confession of Faith, of repentance and faith. We believe that repentance and faith are sacred duties and also inseparable graces wrought in our souls by the regenerating Spirit of God, whereby being deeply convicted of our guilt, danger and helplessness, and of the way of salvation by Christ, we turn to God with unfeigned contrition, confession, and supplication for mercy. At the same time, heartily receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, and relying on Him alone as the only and all sufficient Savior. Okay, so again, that this article speaks to that which the Lord commands unto man, and yet it speaks to the working of our great God and King. It's again, we are different. Mankind is different than any other of the Lord's creation. Mankind, we're not animals. We're not angels. And by the way, we don't become an angel of God. That would be, and understand the angels, they're occupying the place that they have been given and made for by God. But when a child of God dies, they don't become one of God's angels. They are a child, a son of God, and occupy that place. The angels are not joint heirs with Christ, but we are. Okay, so understand that. And the Lord deals with us as He's created us, and He moves with us, and in spite of our depravity and our great chasm that lies and that's there between us naturally and God Almighty, He's able to work, and He's able to grant faith and repentance by His Word and by the Spirit of God. If you're here and you're not saved, again, this is a testimony to you that you need the Lord. And understand, we've even looked at scriptures here with this third part. It says we turn to God with unfeigned, not fake, okay, but true conviction that we need to be broken before our Lord. We confess that we're guilty sinners, deserving of an eternity in hell and separation from Him. And we do supplicate, we call out unto God for mercy. Because, as I mentioned here some services ago, here in the last couple months, it's the Lord's design that repentance and faith brings salvation. But understand, the repentance and faith of an individual doesn't do anything to God. Okay? God's ordered it. He's made it. He's designed it that the sinner that truly repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. But understand, our own repentance and faith doesn't have the horsepower to do anything. See, it's God's design, and we trust in Him that what He says is true. Okay, you understand that? You understand, you know, the man will never leverage God. Will never leverage God. But what God has said and what God has designed and what God has done, He will do. And He will abide by it. And so that's the reason that we can go and we can say to sinners, you can be saved by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do truly repent, and when you do truly trust in Christ, you will be saved. That's God's design. And you need Him. And that supplication for mercy, I like that, because that's where the sinner is brought to. We looked at all these other verses here in this third part, and we come to Psalm 51. And here, I trust that you know the occasion of this. You can go back to 2 Samuel chapter 10, 11, 12, something like that. And we see in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel where David has been living, denying this, maybe a year, maybe longer. And he's not dealing with what he's done. He's murdered a man. He's lied. He's got a man drunk. He's done all kinds of things. And he took his wife, and he lost a child. And the prophet comes to him and says, and gives him this scenario, and says, and David becomes very enraged that a man with so much would take from a man that has so little. Okay, that's what the parable that Nathan took to him was about. And David said, the man needs to die today. He says, thou art the man, David. You're the man. You're the man. You killed Uriah, and you took his wife. And so the Nathan tells him some things. Like I said, you can read that yourself and know this passage. And so here, this passage, Psalm 51, is the account of a child of God repenting before the Lord. And when someone is saved, when we are saved, you know, a life that begins by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a life that continues in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the Scripture backs that up. My brother John writes to us about that in his epistle there in 1 John. It is so. It is that way. And so David writes this, and it's a song, a psalm. And here's what it says. And so we have directly the Scripture, where an application to we who are saved, and that we need to be repentant before the Lord. We can have forgiveness. We will reap what we sow, always. That happens with everybody. Everybody reaps what they sow. The person that's saved is subject also, beyond reaping what we sow, we're also subject to the chastisement of our Lord. Okay, and that's what David was subject to. And so here we have the pouring out and the opening up of the heart and the soul to God, of the child of God that has sinned. But also we have here a manifestation, a representation of what repentance is. Okay. And repentance isn't just words, okay? But we repent from the heart, okay? Remorse is sorry we got caught. Repentance is before God, okay? And we'll see about that. I want you to note here, and there's a lot of ways we can study the Scripture, but if you remember some of your English grammar, Brother Mark, he outlined a passage for us, or a diagrammed a passage. Boy, that's a blast from the past. That can help us, though. Remember diagramming sentences, if you remember that at all. But a good way to consider the Scriptures is to look at the nouns. And a brother recommended to me years ago, he said, also look at the verbs, okay? Look at the verbs. And so we want to notice that as we go through this passage. Looking at the verbs really gets to the heart of what's going on and what David, as he confesses and supplicates unto the Lord, supplicating for mercy for himself. He asks and requests of our Lord. He supplicates of our Lord to do some things for him. Okay, so let's look here. Have, there's the verb, mercy upon me. Okay? O God, according to thy loving kindness, you are full of mercy, and out of your loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Lord, you're able to do it. You're able to go and you're able to blot those transgressions out. I've got them. I need your mercy in blotting them out. I need your mercy in dealing with them. Another verb, wash me. Well, David had gotten, after Nathan had come to him, he had gotten sick of wallowing around in that mess, hadn't he? David felt dirty, didn't he? Now, that's the way sin will do us. Sin will make us feel dirty. And Lord, help us if it doesn't make us feel dirty. We may have some sear as a child of God. We may have some searing of our conscience and of our heart. Huh? Wash me thoroughly from mine. He doesn't say thee, but he says mine iniquity. Another word for sin. Another word from transgression. Another word for wickedness or disobedience. He says, cleanse me from my sin. I'm dirty with it. And Lord, be merciful to me and wash me. Blot, cleanse me of my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Lord, I'm not hiding from this stuff that I've done, but I acknowledge it. I've done it. I can't get rid of it. I cannot forget it. I acknowledge it before you. And then this acknowledgement is reinforced in verse number 4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. What about Uriah? Can we not justly say that David sinned against Uriah? Can we not justly say we don't know the children that Uriah and Bathsheba had, if they had any at all? But can we not say that the man indeed sinned against Uriah's wife, even the woman that he took? And if there were children, or if you understand what I would say, or children that would have come from that marriage, did he not sin against them, if you will? He cut the man's life off in his prime. He cut the man's life off when the man was totally dedicated to David. Uriah was David's faithful friend, faithful warrior. If my memory serves me right, in the Kings, it lists Uriah as one of David's mighty men. He says, I've sinned against you, Lord. He said, I've sinned. The worst of this is that I've sinned against you. I don't think he's dodging what he's done to men, because we can offend or sin against one another. But when we do sin, it is always against God. I may offend or I may sin against you and not affect another, but sin always is against our Lord. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. You know, the confession here is not, Lord, if I've sinned against you, I acknowledge it. It's not that, is it? We've heard that before. Brother, if I've offended you, I'm sorry. When it's very plain that there has been an offense, or there's been something said that is wrong, or whatever. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil. Done, there's another verb. Have sinned, there's another verb. Done this evil in thy sight. And this passage that's referred to, that we talked about in Romans chapter 3, the wording is here, and David is He's acknowledging this. He's repenting. He's confessing this. He's supplicating in it. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. I'm the guilty person. And I confess it before you, Lord. I've done it. How does the one that's been accused plea? Guilty. Are there any extenuating circumstances? None. I'm guilty. As I see and as I get this and understand that this, it's that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, because I have no rebuttal regarding it. It's, Lord, I'm guilty. I've sinned against you. I've done this evil in your sight. And you decide what's next. Whatever you decide is just. Whatever you determine to do, that's what needs to be done. Whatever you determine, I'll abide by it. You know, that's where the sinner has to come to. Lord, I'm guilty. And you've made the promises that you'll save a sinner that repents and trusts in Christ. And Lord, I'm guilty before you. And you've made the promise regarding your Son. I'm before you. I'm resting in Him. Jesus Christ is the only hope I have. Lord, what's next? See, empty of self. Taking God's side against ourselves. No caveats. No asterisk. No subscript. No little hope. But except for this one little... No, nothing. That thou mightest be clear, justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And I think this is a verse that's often misunderstood. David is not making an excuse. He is stating a fact. And there was nothing wrong with Jesse and David's mother coming together in marriage and conceiving him. That intimacy between a man and a woman in marriage is of God. He's created it. There's not a thing wrong with that in marriage. Marriage is honorable to all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Okay? So it's not speaking about that. What I believe he's speaking about is that we are sinners. He's a sinner. And daddies who are sinners, which that's all of us, pass on that to our children. And that's just the way it is. He says, I'm a sinner, Lord. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It wasn't that David was conceived out of wedlock. It's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about the dirty little secret of marriage that some might think about. But he's admitting before you, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. My daddy's a sinner. My mama's a sinner. And I'm a sinner. Verse 6, here's the contrast. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Lord, I'm a sinner and you're not. And you know what? And I see and I know and have been brought to understand that what you want is truth. Not truth on the outside, but truth on the inside. Because the Lord sees on the heart, doesn't He? Didn't our Lord Jesus say that during the course of His ministry, that the Lord looks upon the heart? He knows about the heart. He says, but thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Lord, inside of me, I want to know your wisdom. But how? Well, wisdom in the scriptural wisdom is always in the context of the Lord's Word, right? The Bible. If David would have been doing what he should have been doing as king, he wouldn't have been around to even be tempted by Bathsheba being out there doing what she was doing where she lived. If you remember, the Old Testament And then in the Pentateuch, and I look to deal with this sometime in the future in a message, the kings of Israel were to take the Word of God that was at hand at that day and make their own copy. Yeah, and they weren't, and the kings weren't necessarily scribes, but part of being a king before the Lord was to take and do the work of a scribe to make your own copy of the Word of God. You know what happens when we write things down? You know what I found, and this is where I'm at right now, and even while I was working before I came here to pastor, you know, I have a difficult time remembering somebody's name until I write it down. And then when I write it down, I don't have to have that paper necessarily. But, you know, if you take things and you write it down, can't you remember it better? There's something about writing it down. And those kings were supposed to be writing their own copy of the Word of God. You know what? It's so they would say, you know what, the Word of God says something about that. We need to look that up. Or I remember that the Scripture says, or that the law says, that in this case, as they would pass judgment in a thing, in this case, God says this. He says, hey, court scribe, go get the Word of God and get that scroll over there and wherever and bring that out here. Let's look that up. That's why the king was supposed to know that. And if David would have been doing and abiding by what the Lord said, he wouldn't even have been in this mess. He says, but you desire truth, Lord, in the inward parts. Make me, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. I want to know about your wisdom, Lord. Verse 7, I tell you what, this is a tall order. When we would request this of the Lord, and it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. You know those words are spoken to the children of God in Hebrews. And that's been used to be preached to sinners. And Peter said if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I mean, that when you're talking about God Almighty and all His power and glory, He is fearful, okay? And then our reverence, well, He loves us, and He's given it to us good, as it tells us in the book of Hebrews. In our day, we don't have to go to the mountain. It's not smoking. We don't have to have all that trembling approaching to the tabernacle. We don't have to do all those sacrifices. Don't have to deal with all that. He's made it very pleasant for us to come to worship Him and come together to worship Him, and very pleasant for us to serve Him, especially in our country. It's easy compared to what some of our forebears, our brethren, have faced before. Nevertheless, when we get serious with the Lord about wanting to walk with Him and being righteous with Him, we need to be ready for what our Lord would do. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop. And hyssop is a plant that's used, and if I understand it right, it can kind of be used like a brush. And it's maybe has some cleansing characteristics. He says, purge me with hyssop. Purge is a strong word. It's another verb, right? And I shall be clean. Lord, I need you to wash me. We need to be ready to get rid of that secret stuff, because the Lord knows about the secret stuff. He knows about the secret sin. And when we go to our Lord as David did, and we should, purge me with hyssop. Lord, wash me of even that secret stuff. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And John talks to us about that, doesn't he? Notice the progression here. Lord, I confess it before you. I need your mercy. I need you to blot out my transgressions. I need you to wash me and cleanse me. I acknowledge my sin before thee. I've done this sin and this evil before you and you only, that you might be clear when you speak about it. I'm a sinner, Lord, and you're great. You're perfect. You're righteous. I want to know about you, and I want to know about the truth, and I want inward wisdom. Lord, wash me. I mean, wash me good. And you know what? You know what will happen? Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. Well, I tell you what, no joy and no gladness makes for a terrible walk through life, doesn't it? Bitterness is a terrible, terrible thing that just robs of joy and even has an effect, a far-reaching effect to others. David, I think David was tired of wallowing around in that sin and all the junk and everything and the garbage that came with it. Because that's what the Lord will do. Even with the child, He said, you want that sin? All right, you got everything that goes with it. The fellowship had been broken. And David knew it. The child of God will know it. Make me to hear joy. Make, another verb. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. We see a little glimpse here of David and his experience being a shepherd. Right? It's told that a shepherd that has a sheep that just won't stay with him. Just won't stay with him. He'll take that sheep, he'll take that lamb, and he'll take and he'll break one of their legs when it gets to the point, and then set it, and then he'll carry him till it heals up. And David knew about that. The bones that thou hast broken. Chastisement. Chastisement. Every child of God will have chastisement. It will be from the still small voice. It ranges from the still small voice within, from our Lord all the way to death. But there will be chastisement somewhere in there for the child of God. If we who claim to be the Lord's children are without chastisement, the Scripture says plainly, we think we're saved, but we have no Father. That's what the Lord says, not me. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Oh, Father, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. It'll take you to do it. It'll take you to forgive. Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create, another verb. We need the Lord to do things for us. We need the Lord to help us, don't we? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, because that old man, that unright spirit can raise up. That old wicked man can raise up. Cleanse my heart, Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. Lord, I want the fellowship between you and me that's been lacking. I want that to be restored and renewed. I want it to be like it used to be. Isn't it something? Isn't it something how it is with us? Hard times draw us to the Lord. You think about David and how close he was to the Lord when he was running for his life from Saul. And then you see David here as king. And he's not worried about his life in that way. He's got all these men that are around him and everything. And he gets off into trouble. Gets off into trouble. Renew a right spirit within me. We're gonna have a plague of having too little. Right, our brother in Proverbs writes about that, doesn't he? Towards the end, so we're gonna have a plague and having too little, and then we can have a plague and bounty and blessing and worrying about somebody taking it all. We got trouble either way. Got trouble about not knowing where the next thing's going to come from, finance wise, or we're worried about somebody breaking in and stealing it. I mean, we're a mess, aren't we? We are. We need to rest in our Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I know it's not capitalized, but here we have a passage that indeed indicates how the Lord has worked. When He saves, He gives His Spirit within. It's been that way since Adam all the way to now, and it'll be that way to the last person that the Lord saves. His Spirit living within. That is salvation. That is eternal life. Men in the Old Testament weren't saved one way, and in the New Testament saved another way. John the Baptist wasn't some line of demarcation about the way the Lord saves. He's always saved by putting His Spirit within. That's the giving of life. Now, David didn't say in here that he can lose his salvation, but he wants the fellowship restored. Can you see that? And repentance will do that for us. When we acknowledge our sin before God and face Him with it and desire Him to work in us and help us and straighten us out and clean us up, and we draw nigh to Him, He's promised He'll draw nigh to us. Isn't that what James says? He says, Lord, I don't want to be away from You as far as I've been away from You. Cast me not away from Thy presence. Remember how we read about the account of the prodigal son. He said, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. That's what he said. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. He said, maybe as one of your hired servants. I said, no, you're my son. You're my son. The Lord, remember, we need to remember that there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. That's in salvation, and I believe indeed it's for the children of God. The Lord is pleased with us lining up with Him. That's what we do when we repent. We, if you will, in the modern day vernacular, we throw ourselves under the bus because we're the ones that are guilty, right? And the Lord is honored in that. Restore to me the joy of Thy salvation. Verse 12, again, another verb, restore. Cast me not away from Thy presence. Take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of Thy salvation. And Lord, uphold me with Thy free spirit. That's a lot better. That's a lot better than this road that I've gone down, Lord. Thy free spirit. The fruits of the Spirit. John the Baptist, Scripture says in Matthew about John the Baptist and his challenge to those Pharisees that wanted to come and be baptized. He said, bring fruits meet for repent, but fruits meet for repentance. He said, it's more than just coming down here and wanting to be baptized. He said, and don't think to say within yourself. That's what John told those fellas. And we don't need to think within ourselves about things. You know, none of us are ever going to con God. We're not going to con our Lord, are we? He desires truth in the inward parts, not a facade and not deceitfulness. And so he's asked the Lord to cleanse him. He acknowledges his sin. He asks the Lord to cleanse him. He asks the Lord to help him in these ways. Purge, wash, make, hide, create in me, cast not, take not, restore, uphold me. And you know what? Then I can get back about the business that You've given me to do. Look at this. Then will I teach transgressors Thy ways. I won't be found to be a hypocrite in the kingdom like I was, Lord. Everybody in Israel knew what David did, didn't they? And you know what? That'd make David's word about spiritual things go about that far. Isn't that the way it works? That's the way it is. He said, take away my sin, purge me, I acknowledge it, I confess it before you. I take your place against myself. Restore the fellowship through Thy Spirit, and then I'll be able to be a witness for You. Then will I teach transgressors Thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto Thee. I can be used of You again, Lord. I can have a testimony. I can gain a testimony and respect back. Wonder how David dealt with this publicly. I think we've got it right here in this psalm, no doubt, that was sung in the temple. We've got a new psalm here from David, and they begin to sing it, and people hear it. Wow, the king is publicly confessing what he did? You reckon word got around that Nathan went to David and posed to him what he did, the parable that he did, and said to him, Thou art the man? You reckon word about that got around? A guy gets home there from the court and he says to his wife, sits down at the supper table. He's kind of dumbfounded. He said, what's going on, honey? What happened today? He said, Nathan came in and told David he was the man. You're kidding me. Word gets around. But then David writes this psalm and it's sung publicly. His standing. He would be a man that could be and then be believed about the things of God. See that? Then I will teach transgressors Thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto Thee. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God. He murdered a man. Thou art, thou God of my salvation. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Deliver me from this murder. You know what should have happened to David? He should have been put to death. But he was king. And the Lord forgave him. And he did reap what he sowed in his family and home. And that was a terrible, terrible thing. But he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, or I'd line them up and give them. Remember the great sacrifice that David made when the angel of the Lord was against Israel and what slew 70,000 men and because David had numbered the people? You remember, I can't remember the count of all those animals that David sacrificed right there on the threshing floor and where the temple would ultimately be built, where Solomon would build it. He said, thou desirest not sacrifice. You're not desirous of a blood or animal sacrifice, or I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The Lord had showed him some things, and it wasn't that David said, okay, all you priests, quit doing what you're doing. But he came to understand that it was beyond that. They should continue in what they're doing. But the Lord had given him wisdom. The Lord had given him understanding about the heart of God. David is accounted by God as a man after his own heart. The sacrifices of God, verse 17, are a broken spirit, contrition. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, these are things that are not natural to man. We don't naturally want to go there. But you know what? That's what the Lord wants. Repentance. Broken of self. No justification for self. No justification for why I've done what I've done. I'm guilty. And it's wrong. And I've sinned against God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. One, as the New Testament scriptures tell us and the Lord tells us and warns men, women, boys, and girls, I tell you what, it's great to fall on the rock and be broken. It's great to fall on the rock and be broken before God. That's what we need, is to fall on the rock and be broken by our Lord Jesus. But woe unto the man upon whom the rock falls. That one's going to be ground. The wording there is powder, powder. Twice over, ground down and destroyed. Better to fall on the rock than for the rock to fall on us. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And then David's heart turns away from self, but he looks now to the blessings and the glorifying of God and the good things of the nation and the Lord's city. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem, Lord. Do something great here. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Lord, help us as your people, as a city, as a nation, to be right. Help us, Lord, that we might obey you and we might be cleansed. I would be cleansed and I would be a good witness of good things in you and your command, and that we would obey you and walk with you and serve you and worship you in spirit and in truth. Because there's the blessing is there. and nowhere else. The blessing is not in self and in the world. But Lord, you know what? The blessing, well, I understand and see the blessing is in you and what you want and what you're doing. Lord, do good with us and help. Psalm 51, the third part of this article of repentance and faith, it says we turn to God with unfeigned contrition, confession, and supplication for mercy. Unfeigned. True. From the heart. Confession, contrition, and asking our Lord for help. We need His mercy. We need His cleansing. Repentance. Two universal things that every person needs and always needs. Repentance and submission. Submission to our Lord and repentance. Those are good things before God.